I'll have to tell you that, so Robert, he said he did me a solid and had me come on a Pop Providence Day. So they're very lovely people and know how to cook, he said. But and he warned me like 3 times on the phone, do not call it potluck. Call it Pop Providence. It's like, I get it. That makes sense. So anyway, I'll start by, since this is my first time here other than years ago, is our youngest two is Amber and Allie, right? So it was Awana. So we had dropped our kids off here for Awana. So other than dropping off or picking up kids, this is my first time here. So just thank you. You've been very welcoming, and we're thankful to be here. So I wanted to talk about what does Robert call these? I forgot now. It's a sermon that I've given before, a pretty modified version of it. So the first time I did this was in Zambia. And we just recently got back from Zambia, my wife and I. And so I felt led. This has been heavy on my heart, I think, for a good reason, applying it to myself. And just through that, I'm sharing with you all and some very, very lovely people in Zambia. Anyway, this is one of my favorite parables, the parable of the sower. And it's in 3 of the 4 Gospels. It's in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And I'll be pulling a little bit from all 3 of those places, but primarily, mostly, in Matthew. But before I get any further, I'd just like to open us in a quick word of prayer so I can start off right. Father God, you are good. You are glorious. And we just thank you so much for your mercy, for the grace that you've shown us. And just reminded all the time, and today with the sun out and how beautiful it is, it's just a constant reminder of your glory and your love for us. Just pray that you would be with us today, that you would speak to each and every one of us, encourage us where we need to be encouraged, convict us where we need to be convicted, for our sanctification, but mostly for your name's sake, that you would be lifted up in this. We love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you have your Bibles, you could turn to Matthew chapter 13, verse 1. I have to say, this is really nice. I print my, I can, because I'm getting older, when I print the ASL, I can make the font bigger so I can see it without my reading glasses. And these are, in Zambia, it's just outside. It's in a pole building with no walls, and there's chickens running around behind you, and you know, any wind in my, and I had to try to catch my notes as they're flying away, and there's no wind in here, so I'm grateful for that. So anyway, Matthew 13, verse 1, let's get right in. That same day, Jesus went out to the house and sat beside the sea, and great crowds gathered about him, so that he got into the boat and sat down, and the whole crowd stood on the beach, and he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on the rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Let's keep going. Then the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered them, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. You know, hence back where we just read, where Jesus said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Verse 12, for to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Okay, now there is a general principle here about stewardship that runs contrary to what we hear and experience in our culture and really a lot of other cultures around the planet. And that's that, you know, it's no fair if somebody has more than me. If you have more than one kid, you've heard this 1,000 times. It's no fair. Their scoop of ice cream is bigger than my scoop of ice cream. But we as adults do the same thing. It's not fair that they have more than me. It's not fair. It's not fair. Well, the biblical principle is it's a matter of stewardship. And God wants a return on his investment. And so he's looking for somebody who's going to be a good steward of the things that he's given you, whether that's your money, whether that's your time, whether that's your gifting to use within the church body. We all have a gift, right? So be sure we're using it. And if you're using the gift that God's given you, if you're a good steward of that, he'll give you more. He'll entrust you with more. And if you're not, if you neglect those things, God might take it away. You know, in the specific context here is it's right in the midst of the parable of the sower. So the context here is about your knowledge and understanding of God's word. What are you doing with the knowledge and the understanding that you have? And he also hits that at this in Luke chapter 8. And I'm going to read that because this in combination with Luke 8 kind of helps it tie together in my brain. So Luke chapter 8, verse 16. Jesus, this is the lamp under the jar. Jesus says, "No one after lighting a lamp covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed, but puts it on a stand so that those who enter may see the light." That reminds us, that first part reminded me of a song. You know, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Well, in Zambia, I started to say, and these are a very musical people. And as soon as I started that, they just eyes lit up, like, "Oh, we're doing worship now. Awesome!" For a second, I was leading worship, but then I continued with my sermon. Anyway, let me start back over. Verse 16 in Luke 8:16. "No one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed, but puts it on a stand so that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be made known and come to the light. Take care then how you hear, for to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he thinks he has will be taken away." So that just begs the question, what are you doing with the knowledge and the understanding of what God's given you? Are you keeping it to yourself, hiding it in a jar under your bed? Or are you putting it on a stand? Are you putting that light on the stand for everybody to see? If you aren't using that knowledge, you might just lose it. And I see the same thing in everywhere. I felt the same thing, and that's like, well, I'm not a pastor. I'll leave that up to the professionals. I don't know that much. So-and-so knows more than me, so I'm just going to let them do the talking. No. For a lot, you might be the only gospel some people will ever see. So you're the light. You speak to people. Share what you do know. You know, it's a terrifying thing, honestly, that's paralyzed me from using some of the giftings that God's given me. This being one of them. Because I've never attended a single day of Bible school. I didn't grow up as a Christian. I have all of these things, and I'm surrounded by people that know more than me. So I'm in my flesh doing that all the time, like, oh, have him do it. Have him do it. You know, just today, I was asked if I'd be willing to lead communion. I've done it once. And I said, well, I don't have my cheat sheet with me. And so I'd probably not. Well, then I open my Bible, like, oh, there's my cheat sheet right there. So it's like, okay, well, that excuse is gone. All that to say is that's a feeling that's common to everybody. You'll never know enough. In fact, the red flag would be if you think you've got it nailed down, and I know everything, so yeah, I'll be the guy. Okay, that's probably when you need to be quiet, if you get to that point. We're always learning, we're always growing, and this side of eternity, that's the way it's going to be, if you're one of his. All right, back to Matthew. I want to finish this piece off. Matthew 13:16, Jesus says, continuing here, "But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see and did not see it, and hear what you hear and did not hear it. I want to read that piece again, the last part. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. You know, from the prophets of old to Old Testament believers, for however close to a century before everything was written down, maybe even longer than that. All that to say is we should not take for granted what we have here. That this is something that many people, even today, don't have. What we're doing right here, right now, and for millions and millions of people, we could get them arrested or killed. And we take it for granted, and it's easy to slide into that, but we shouldn't take for granted how easy we have it. Because maybe it'd be taken away if we do take it for granted. We have it on our phones. I have a Bible here. I can look up anything like that. And it gets so easy to take it for granted. So I would just encourage us not to do that, despite how easy it is. Well, before I get into Jesus' explanation of the different types of soil, there's two things I wanted to mention about the sower and about the seed. The first one's about the seed, and that we don't have to wonder what it is. And I know you probably all know what it is. It's the Word of God. It's the gospel. Jesus tells us straight up in Luke 8:11, the seed is the Word of God. And if you see this seed referenced really everywhere in Scripture that I'm aware of, it's always referencing the Word of God. It's always referencing the gospel. So that's what the seed is. The second thing I wanted to point out is that the sower didn't try to identify the type of soil. He spread the seed everywhere. He didn't try to make a determination on, okay, I think this person's good soil, that person's clearly bad soil, so I'm going to just focus and conserve my seed for the good soil. No, he's spreading it everywhere. Because honestly, we can't tell. We don't know who good soil is. I've heard one pastor say, when we get to heaven, we're going to be surprised by who's there and who's not there. We can't see the heart. There are people that might come across as really rough and gruff and just rejecting it all, but in the inside, they're just screaming out. And then for any of you that have been in church for a long period of time, you can fake it. You can put a mask on. I can say the churchy words and behave in the churchy way and come across like, okay, yeah, maybe in here, I'm completely watching the Seahawks game on my phone or something. You know, it is that. It's a matter of the heart, and we can't judge the heart. We can judge fruit, we can judge actions, but we can't judge the heart. So we should not be selective in who we tell the good news to. Tell everyone. Our job isn't to save anybody. I don't want that responsibility. We have a Savior, and it's not me. Right? God's the only one that can do that. God's the only one that can say, our job is to tell. Our job is to share the truth. Our job is to love people. God gives the growth. God's the one that does everything. Reminds me of what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3:5. Paul says, what then is Apollos? What is Paul? Again, this is Paul. What am I? What is Paul? Servants of them who you believed. Servants through whom you believed. Sorry. As the Lord assigned to each, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. Amen? I'm not going to move till somebody says amen. I spent 2 weeks in Zambia. I'm used to very outgoing people. You know, I get in our church, so it's a culture of difference. Like sometimes in our church, I don't preach that often, but when I do, it's like just blink or nod or something. Just let me know that you're hearing me. It's just funny, the cultural difference. All right, let's get into the seed. Seed sown along the path. Sorry, I need water. My mouth gets all dry when I'm speaking. So what does Jesus have to say about the seed sown along the path? This is where I'm going to bounce around a little bit. I'm going to read this piece out of Luke. Jesus said, you know, regarding the seed sowed along the path, they are those who have heard. And the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. All right, these are people who don't understand and don't care. They don't have, Jesus says, these are people that do not have ears to hear. These are people who openly reject the gospel, of course. But I think there can be others that fall into this camp. Like people that go to church just simply out of habit or tradition. Yes, my parents went and their parents went, and I'm a good American, so I'm going to go to church and check that box. But they've rejected it. In their hearts, they've rejected it. And sometimes it's even worse, they're continually rejecting it. And those people can fall into the other categories as well. But that happens in Zambia. I was informed. Actually, Zambia has a percentage of people that identify as Christians. Like if you were to ask, are you a Christian? It's like 95%. So as far as surveys go, they're much higher than our country is, even. But also talking to their pastors, it's the same as here. They're identifying, saying you're a Christian, and actually being a follower of Jesus can be two very, very different things. And that's a human thing. It's just as true over there as it is over here. I heard one of my favorite pastors say, you know, you can go to church. Going to church makes you a Christian about as much as standing in a garage makes you a mechanic. Moving on. Seed sown on the rocky ground. What does Jesus say? I'm going to read this one out of Matthew. He says, as to the seed sown on the rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately falls away. These are people that start off great. They hear the gospel, they start off great, and a lot of times they're receiving Jesus is, big churches do this, but so do little churches, where you can cue the music the right way. You got a guy that can talk with the right, you know, the pitch of the voice, and you can play people's emotions, and even there's tears and everything, and, you know, I said yes to the prayer, therefore. But as soon as they face a trial, as soon as something gets hard, as soon as they face temptation, any kind of persecution, they fall away. These are the people that appear to lose their salvation. Which I know this could be debatable. I'm in the camp that believes that's not possible. I think if you genuinely have received Christ Jesus, I don't think you can have eternal life for a little while. That if you've legitimately received Christ as Lord and Savior, you can mess it. You will mess up. That's a guarantee. But you can't lose your salvation. I don't believe. But it is possible. And extremely, extremely common to think you're saved when you are not saved. One of the scariest verses in the Bible to me, and this I know most of you have heard this before, but one of the scariest verses in the Bible to me is when Jesus said in Matthew 7:22, on that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you worker of lawlessness. Just marinate on that for a second. How horrifying would that be? To go your life, go to church week in and week out, sacrifice your money, even sacrifice your time, and do the things and put the check mark next to the boxes. Lord, Lord, you know, I was on the worship team for 10 years. Lord, Lord, I served in children's ministry. Lord, Lord, I was a pastor for 30 years. And to think you're saved because you'd put the check marks next to the boxes, you face the Lord on that day and he looks at you and says, depart from me, I never knew you. Can you imagine anything more horrifying than that instant, that moment? Salvation happens in an instant. And once you legitimately have it, once you have it, I don't think you can lose it. But it's proven over time. It's fruit. There will, if you are saved, there will be fruit. Another one of my favorite pastors says is, if your faith hasn't changed you, it hasn't saved you. There's no way you can come face to face with the living God, to have a genuine encounter with Jesus Christ and not be changed. Just it isn't going to happen. There will be change. It'll look different for different people, so don't judge people. I'm not saying that at all. I'm just saying that there will be a change. False teaching, like the prosperity gospel, is particularly destructive to this group. Because quite honestly, they're sold a lie. Hardship comes. They're told, just pray this prayer, just accept Jesus into your heart, and you'll be rich and healthy, and life will just be butterflies and rainbows. And so if you're told that, and then it's not, because it's not, that's why these people can become the most opposed to the gospel. They can be the most hostile even to those who speak it, because they were sold a lie and they feel betrayed. Jesus promises us hardship. He promises us suffering. Right? So he says, count the cost. He says, count the cost. Know what you're getting into. They hated me, they're going to hate you. A servant's not greater than his master. They hated me, they're going to hate you. Like the other camp, I like to say that these are also the people who come to church, the hard soil, I mean, that they can come to church and even regularly, dare I say religiously, sing and listen to the message. We have Pastor Dan. Danny Stone's awesome. We're so blessed to have him. You come, Pastor Danny, your message was so good. Worship was so good. But nothing changes. Nothing sinks in. The truth that they hear never takes root. As James says in James 1:22, he says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. If you're hearing and you're not doing, you're deceiving yourself. And if in other places in Scripture, it's even worded a little bit harsher than that. You're actually heaping up judgment for yourself. The more you know and the less that you're doing with what you know, you're actually heaping judgment. You're storing up judgment for yourself. The doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourself. Or if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his face in a mirror and then walks away and immediately forgets what he looks like. Another characteristic of people in our culture that I think can fall into this bucket, I didn't know what to call it. I call it the American individualism, which isn't necessarily a bad thing in and of itself. It can get to that point, though. You know, and what I'm talking about, and this is an idea that's really, it's promoted and exalted in our culture even as a virtue, and that's this idea, you know, of you mind your business, and I'll mind my business. I don't need any help from anybody. I can do what I want. I can say what I want. I can live how I want. You're not going to tell me what to do. Look, we all feel that from time to time. Let's not kid ourselves. But if you live there, if that is, that's me, that's where you are fooling yourself if you think you can follow Jesus with that attitude. That has to be crucified. That has to die in order to follow Christ. All right, moving on. Seed sown among the thorns. Jesus said, I'm going to read this one out of Mark. Jesus said, the seed sown among the thorns, they are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. These are people who receive the gospel and do have some desire for godliness and probably some affection for Jesus and probably some desire to follow him. But they're just not able to get past the cares of the world. You know, they see Jesus, they believe, but there's just the cares over here and everything that the world has to offer is like, this is what I want, but I want some of this too. They're just not able to get past that. They're not able to get past the cares of the world, whether that be money, career, sports, traditions, habits. Their loyalty at best is split between the world and God. 2 Timothy 2:4 says, "No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him." If you're a Christian, if you're a follower of Jesus, you are a soldier. And you have a master, and you have a job. Now, I understand that it's, this side of heaven, we have responsibilities, we have day-to-day things that we have to do, but it's a matter of the heart. It's amazing how much boils down to when you research stuff and you're digging into the God's Word, how it always seems to come back to the heart. Where's your heart? What do you really want? Matthew 6:24. This one's always seems to be in the context of a sermon on money, but it applies to a lot more than that. Matthew 6:24, this will sound familiar. "No one can serve two masters, for as either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." I would expand that to say you can't serve God and anything else or anyone else. It's amazing how what we can put on the shelf as an idol. Usually it's money or money related, but not. It's the root of all kinds of evil, right? But it's anything. You cannot serve anything and God. If you want to know where your priorities are, and I've mentioned this at multiple occasions at our church, which, by the way, I don't know if I even said that. I'm an elder at Clayton Community Church. So that's from whence I came. And I've mentioned to them, and I don't preach a lot, but probably a dozen times, maybe a little more than a dozen, but I've mentioned this probably on a couple different occasions, that if you want to know where your priorities are, where they really are, not where you want them to be, or what you think they are, or what you want other people to think they are, if you want to know where your priorities are, you look at two things. Look at your checkbook, and look at your calendar. You can't really fake that stuff. Where are you spending your money? Where are you spending your time? Not guilting anybody into anything. We shouldn't be. You don't give out of guilt. You don't give for anything other than out of joy. It's the same thing with serving. But just it's an indicator to where your heart is. You know, back to the heart again. It's an indicator of that. What's the priority? Inevitably, where your money and where your time is, that is your priority. This group had also included what we call the lukewarm Christians. Those wanting the fire insurance, which doesn't exist, by the way. No such thing. These are people that don't really live any different than a non-believer. They'll claim to be a Christian, but if you look at how they live and you look at what their priorities are, or you look at how they treat people and talk to people, there's just no fruit. There's just no evidence of that. Another thing that popped into my mind is this is, I don't want to say it's unique to our culture, but it's this refusal to be baptized. Baptism doesn't save you. Christ saves you. But that's like step one of obedience. It's like believe and what? Be baptized. Believe and be baptized. And again, I'm careful on how I want to word this because I'm not trying to produce guilt. It's not that. It's just examine yourself. I mean, if you're claiming to be a believer, unless you have a physical, you're just physically not able to do it, that's step one of obedience. And if there's an ongoing refusal to be baptized, that's why. Ask yourself why. Could be that you're the seed sown among the thorns. Okay, onto the good soil. This is where we want to be. The seed sown on the good soil. I'm going back to Matthew on this one. Jesus says, "Seed sown on the good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields. In one case 100-fold, in another 60, and another 30. These are the people that endure. Believers. Fruit will show in different ways and in different amounts from one person to another. So be careful about judging somebody else. Look at yourself. but good soil, believers will bear fruit. Will bear fruit. These are the people with eyes to see and ears to hear. These are the people that get it. These are also the people that, well, them on my favorite pair. I guess they're all my favorite parables, but two other ones I really like. It's kind of one, but these are the people that the parable of the hidden treasure and the pearl of great value are about. This is who they are. Matthew 13:44. The kingdom of Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field to which a man found and covered up. Then in his great joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding that one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. They get it. They understand what's valuable and what's not valuable. This is also a picture of what Paul's saying in Philippians 3:7, where he says, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. This also reminds me of a song, and I'm sure you've all heard this too. You can have all this world, just give me Jesus. That's what that song's about. You can have all this world, just give me Jesus. And then if you've been walking with him, and as you get older, that picture, I've seen it in my life. You're aware that, okay, I'm getting toward the end of this thing before I'm stepping into eternity, and just that value, the difference. I struggle, honestly, at this point. And hopefully I still have a lot of years left, but I'm good with going to meet Jesus tomorrow, too. But you just see, I struggle with apathy towards stuff. Like, I see stuff like, this is all, why am I spending so much time doing this? This is just going to burn. This is just going to be, and you see how things decay and how, like, it seems like I just, did such and such on the house and now it's already leaking in, or it's just nonstop. And it just, the years on the calendar turn by so fast. And then you just struggle with, well, none of it matters. Why am I? Which isn't good either. I mean, you can't be, like as they say, so heavenly minded that you're of no earthly good. But that does become a strength. It does become a struggle. Okay, I'm getting toward the end, I promise. So I like I said, this is a pretty heavily modified version of the sermon I put together for our trip to Zambia, which I did before we even got on the plane, and just felt led to do that and didn't have the answer why yet. But after we were there 2 weeks, and just like within the last few days of us going home and just being away from here and the noise and just all the responsibilities, and God revealed to me why I was feeling led to speak on the parable of the sower. It was for me. It was for me. And when I was able to get to a quiet place away from all the stuff that's here at home, just that still, small, quiet voice, and just God's like, that parable of the sower thing, that was for you. That was for you. And showed me that I was becoming as the seed sown among the thorns. And it's amazing how tall those suckers can grow up, right? And how quiet they are. I mean, you're just going through life and you don't realize they're this tall until you have that moment. And it's very encouraging, a little bit convicting. It wasn't harsh with me, but it was like, yeah, the thorns have grown up and I've got some weeding to do. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 13:5, to examine yourselves, to see if you're in the faith. So do that. Do that. What kind of soil are you? And don't go to the default, well, I've been a Christian for X many years or decades. No, stop it. Right now, what kind of soil are you? Is there fruit in your life? you're drawing breath, you have a purpose, you have a reason for being here, you have a calling. I'm not asking how busy you are with church stuff. Not that that's bad. That can be very good and very blessed. It could be very, very blessed, but that's not what I'm hinting at when I say fruit. A lot of times, our busying ourselves, even with ministry stuff, can be a cover. It can be an excuse to not deal with the hard stuff. What I'm asking about is the real fruit. Are you more forgiving than you used to be? Do you have a greater love for people than you used to have? Is that love for people growing? And then most important, is your love for Jesus growing? Do you love Jesus? And is that growing? So I want to end with this, and I didn't end with this in Zambia, and I wish I would have, because I think it's a very important point, and that's that it's not too late. If after you evaluate yourself and you find you are not the kind of soil that you would like to be, you've been the rocky ground where God's word hasn't been able to take root, or you were like me, not that I've got it nailed down, I'm still dealing with this, it's every day, but you've allowed those thorns to grow up and choke you out, and you've put off the things of God, you still have hope. It's not too late to do something about it. As long as you have breath in your lungs, it's not too late to change. Our God is a God of new life. Doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian, how long you've been alive, there's always new life. He's able and he's willing. Knock and the door will be open, seek and you will find. Amen? Let's pray really quick and then we'll just pray. Father God, we give you all glory, and we thank you that you are a God of new life and new beginnings and do-overs, and that you just haven't given up on us, and that would be an example for us, that we wouldn't give up on ourselves and we wouldn't give up on the people around us, that you do still have a purpose for us, that there is reason and there is value, and that we would just seek you all of our days. Just every opportunity we have to love people, to love you, to show your grace, to speak your truth, that you would give us the courage and wisdom to do that for our sanctification, but mostly for your name's sake and your glory. We love you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, I'm going to try to lead communion, and every church seems to do it different. So I haven't been here. I don't know how we do this, but I can lead in that. How do you pass out the elements, or do we? Okay. Well, I first like to start off with the warning's here for a reason. And so I'll start with the warning that God gives us, that Paul gives us, that the communion is just one of the two ordinances we have as believers, where we reflect with reverence on what Jesus has done for us, one being baptism, and then the other one, communion. But Paul gives us a warning here. In 1 Corinthians 11:27, he says, "Whoever therefore eats of the bread and drinks of the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself." So before we partake, this is not just a ceremonial thing, right? We need to examine ourselves, make sure that we're right with others, that we're right with God. it's perfectly fine and perfectly appropriate to let the cup and the bread pass if you're not. Okay, there's no judging. And that it is for believers. And if you're not a believer, please let I never assume I don't want to ever assume that whoever I'm speaking to, just assume that they're believers, because that's not a wise thing to do. So if you are not, please let the cup and the bread pass, and that this is between you and God. Okay, well, if we want to pass out the bread, for I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed and took bread, when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's take the bread together. In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim to the Lord's death until he comes."